All right, amen. They're in Exodus chapter 18. This is probably a better known passage here where you might have heard preached before. It's commonly brought up where Jethro comes and actually gives Moses instruction here. But the first thing I want to point out here is that we kind of get a little bit of a glimpse into Moses' marriage. And I don't want to say, you know, I can't prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Moses had, you know, a particular marriage problem. But, and maybe the Bible is kind of, you know, it isn't explicit about it. The Bible's giving just enough detail to kind of let us know that there was kind of some things there, but enough so, but not too much to where it would actually kind of be embarrassing, right? God is still trying to honor Moses and doesn't want that, you know, particularly going down in the Word of God for everyone to see for all of eternity. But it is kind of there if you kind of look for it. And, you know, it is speculation. But I believe that it's probably what's taking place here. Because in the story here, it says in verse 2, this is actually brought out of the land of Egypt. It says in verse 2, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and notice here, after he, meaning Moses, had sent her away, or sent her back, excuse me, right? Now, if you would, go to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24. Exodus chapter number 4, because this is the last time we saw Zipporah, Moses' wife, was in Exodus chapter 4, where they had determined to go back to the land of Egypt, where Moses is actually back on his way back. He's been called by God, and now he's going to Egypt, and he takes Zipporah and his sons with him. And he's actually on his way back there, and it says here, when they are on their way, it said in verse 24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Talking about Moses, right? So remember, they're going back. This is on their journey back from, Jethro and Midian there, and he's going back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. It says, and that the Lord actually sought to kill Moses in the inn, that he was upset with him. And it's because, you know, that he didn't circumcise his children. So obviously, at some point, God had told Moses to perform the circumcisions, and he did not do this, right? And it says in verse 25, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me, okay? And so you kind of say, well, how do you know it was about the circumcision that was the reason why God sought to kill Moses? Well, I mean, it's the context, right? Moses, you know, Zipporah immediately gets up and does this thing, okay? And again, you kind of have to just read between the lines a little bit here. It's obviously, it's speculation. I can't say 100% that this was the case. But to me, when I read this, I kind of get a sense that maybe this was something Moses had told Zipporah to do, but didn't make her do it, right? He said this was something they were supposed to have done. Or maybe, you know, she kind of got in the way. Somehow she's the one that's kind of keeping this from happening. And then when God shows up, the Lord shows up at the end to actually kill Moses, now all of a sudden, she's like, all right, fine. You know, push come to shove, I'll go ahead and, you know, and perform the circumcision, right? And then you kind of see, you know, her attitude about it. She actually casts the circumcision at his feet and says, surely a bloody husband art thou unto me. So he let them go, and she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision, right? So there's some marital problems here, you know, on the surface. That's what I see here, right? Anytime your wife is throwing anything at you, you probably have a marriage problem, right? Amen, Brother Adam? No, I'm just kidding. You know, you think it's bad when she's throwing a pot or a pan. It's like, well, how about this? You know, when she's throwing your children's foreskins at you, right? It's what the Bible says in the Bible. It's the story in the Bible. Sorry, you know, good night. Don't get all squeamish on me tonight, right? So whenever, but you know, the thing is, when you start throwing things at each other, you know, that's something you do in anger. That's something you do out of disrespect, right? It's not like Moses wanted that or something. She's throwing it at his feet and saying, eh, bloody husband thou art, right? She's giving some attitude. So you can see, you know, there was already some marital strife here, I believe, in their relationship, okay? And what we have to understand is that, you know, everybody's going to have marriage problems. I don't care how great a man of God you are. I don't care how great a husband or a wife you are. Everyone's going to go through problems. Everyone's going to have marital strife from time to time. It's just par for the course. Okay? You know, you'll hear people from time to time who say, oh, I've never argued or I've never yelled at my wife or something like that. But that does not mean that they've never, that there isn't marital strife there. Right? People obviously have different personalities. People have different dynamics in their relationship. It might show up, it might manifest in different ways, but it's going to be there. Okay? You know, some people might just be super passive aggressive in the relationship. You know, me and my wife, we haven't been, you know, gotten around to throwing things at each other. You know, we'll just get really quiet. That's what we do, right? We just kind of quiet and stew until someone breaks the silence and says, I'm sorry, right? You know, a week later. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but I'm just saying, like, you know, just because maybe you're not throwing things and yelling and being verbally disrespectful, that doesn't mean that you can't have marriage problems, right? Marriage problems show up in all kinds of different ways. I mean, Moses is a pretty unique situation, right? We've probably never experienced anything like that. But, you know, the point is that everybody's got them. You say, well, I don't know. I mean, we're talking about Moses. Are you saying Moses had marriage problems? Why not? You know, the Bible tells us that the prophets, Elijah was a man of like passions such as we are, right? These are still just men and women in the Bible. They're still just people, okay? Obviously, he's a great man of God. He's a great leader. He's a great example. He's a great man of faith. But you know what? He's still like me and you, and marriage is still marriage. You know, the people all the way back then are much like we are even to this day. People have not changed over the millennia, folks. It's the same thing. There's no new thing under the sun. So we should look to some of these examples and try to get lessons from them. Or at the very least say, hey, you know what? You know, just because you have marriage problems doesn't mean it's over. Just because there's marital strife, maybe you're at a low point in your marriage, it's time to just throw in the towel, right? You know, Moses obviously had some problems here, right? And it was, you know, it's not like the cause for it was actually because he was trying to probably get her to do a righteous thing, but she's not wanting to go along with God's program, okay? And sometimes that can be a source of marital strife is the things of God, right? One partner, one, you know, husband or wife, one of the spouses gets saved, gets on fire for the things of God, wants to start going to church and living for the Lord. The other one doesn't. You know, that can often be, you know, a very serious, significant source of strife. That's way too much alliteration in one sentence, right? But this is what Jesus warned us of. You know, he said that a man's foes shall be they of his own house, right? And that means anybody in your own house. It could even be your own spouse. That could end up actually being, you know, someone who's at odds with you over spiritual things, okay? And obviously not every argument or every, you know, rough patch of marriage finds its root in, you know, someone's just trying to live a righteous, godly life and someone else isn't. Obviously, there's other things, right? But I'm just pointing it out because it's kind of in the story. You know, it's circumcision. That's something that God had commanded. And from the story, the context, you kind of get the impression that's something that he told Moses to do. And maybe it wasn't Moses that was hesitant or being lazy about it. Maybe it was because his wife was like, excuse me, you're going to do what to my son? And was like, no. We don't do that. That's not how we did things in my dad's house. They probably never even heard of such a thing, perhaps. And she's like, we're not about that here. You know, that's not how I was raised. You know, that's not what we did, right? So that's kind of what I get out of that story is that, you know, there was some marital strife there over a righteous thing. And, you know, but Moses, you know, even in this moment in his own house, you know, and forgive me, Moses, you know, I don't know if you can hear me or not. If I get this wrong, he might take me aside in heaven. But, you know, if what I feel about this story is correct, you know, it almost kind of makes him look like a little bit of a weak leader, right? And what we have to understand is that not every leader just starts out of the gate just this great, bold leader. Like, sometimes people have to grow into that position. And they have to, you know, develop those skills and those abilities. And they have to, you know, develop the nerve and the will and just the ability to just say no, put their foot down, and say, this is the way it's going to be. You know, that's something that a lot of people have to develop, because a lot of people, most people don't like confrontation. But you know what? In leadership, there's confrontation. Because people want to do one thing, and you have to kind of say, nope, we're doing this. This is how it's going to be. And people want to change things or do things differently. They don't want to get on board with the program. And you just have to stick by your guns, okay? So, obviously, this story in Exodus chapter 4, you can go back to chapter 18. This is when they're on their way to Egypt, right? To do, to perform all those miracles and to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. But then we see here in chapter 18, after they've come out, crossed the Red Sea, have already been, you know, several months into the wilderness, that now Zipporah is being brought back. Because why? Because he, Moses, as it says in verse 2, had sent her back. So somewhere between here and the inn where the bloody foreskin was tossed, you know, he had told her, you're going back to your dad. Okay. Now, again, the Bible's not really explicit here about why he sent her back. You could say, well, maybe he sent her back because, you know, he realized what he was getting into. Maybe they got there and they realized it was, you know, more dangerous than they thought or something. Or maybe it's just more practical. Maybe it was just something they did for safety's sake or just some kind of practicality, right? That could be the case. You don't see that in the scripture. What you do see, what the Bible does show us, what God does let us know about the marriage between Moses and Zipporah, is that there was some strife there. There was some problems. And notice it was he, Moses, that sent her. It wasn't the Lord. It doesn't say, and for the Lord had told Moses to send her back. Right? This is something it appears that Moses did out of his own heart. He just made this decision. Right? And maybe he just didn't want to deal with that or whatever. There might have been even more strife. He's just saying, hey, just go back to your dad. Okay? That's not right. You know, if that's the case, it's just what happened. Okay? But what I want to point out here is that Jethro, his father-in-law, the father-in-law of Moses, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and sent her back, and her two sons, which the name of the one is Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of Eleazar before, and get these names. And it says in verse 5, and Jethro, Moses' father, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God, and he brings his family back to him. Okay. What I love about Jethro here is that he does not coddle his daughter. Okay. And look, this is a big problem in marriages. Okay. And thankfully not in Moses's. Okay, because Jethro does the right thing. Okay, for whatever reason he sent her back. You know, I believe it was probably because of marital strife. Moses didn't want to deal with it. Whatever the right, you know, if that being the case, Jethro at least does the right thing. Okay, he doesn't just go, "Oh, you poor little baby. You know, did Moses make you, you know, circumcise your son like the Lord commanded him? Oh, you poor little thing, come back to daddy." Right, that big bad Moses so mean, right? And look, this is, I know it's funny. I'm being a little silly right now, but that's what a lot of parents do with their children. They're grown adult married children. Oh, did he raise his voice? Oh, did he put his foot down and say he's the boss? Oh, did your husband not wasn't nice to you? Well, come on back, right? This is what people do, and listen, it destroys marriages. So people end up divorced. Parents just break up their children's marriages. It's ridiculous. You know, the right response is go back to your husband. You know, when you give your spouse, you know, when you give your daughter away, fathers, you relinquish authority over her life. You are handing her over to another man and saying, he is now your head. He is now your authority. You love, respect, obey, cherish this man. And your authority ends. Right? It ends. That is a new house. Man, you know, that's why a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. It's a new thing. It's separate from the old thing. Look, we have to make sure that we make these hard distinctions when it comes to marrying off our children. That when they're out of our house, they're out of our house. And their house is not our house. That's not to say we can't offer advice when it's, you know, warranted. You know, a lot of times, maybe be careful that we're not just giving unsolicited advice, you know. But we can't help and advise and counsel and support in different ways. But what you cannot do is say, oh, well, if they mistreat you, you know, you can always come back. You know, we'll leave your room just the way it was, and you can always come back and be with us. That's wicked. That is a terrible thing to do. And look, people do this. You know, we're sitting here going, yeah, we get it. But this happens. I've seen this happen to people who get married in Baptist churches. You know, a guy marries some little princess who's never been told no her whole life. And the instant, you know, he's trying to get her, you know, on his program and trying to put, you know, assert his authority as the husband, you know, she freaks out and goes running back to daddy, and daddy's just there with open arms. Look, when I marry my daughters off, that's it. If my daughters ever came back to me and said, even if, as soon as they started to open their mouth critically about their husband, I'd say, shut your mouth. I don't want to hear you bad talk your husband. Go back and learn to get along. I'm not going to sit there and listen to my, and look, this probably never happened, but I'm not going to sit there and listen to my child come back and badmouth their spouse. I'm not going to listen to anyone badmouth their spouse ever. That is a terrible thing to do, go around badmouthing your spouse to other people. You should never do that. Ever. You shouldn't go, you know, criticizing your spouse behind their back to other people. Go talk about them and, well, you're just disappointed about this and how you don't like that or some mistake they made or what their weaknesses are. It's embarrassing. And look, when people do this, when they start bringing up the faults of their spouse, it's just like, I can't get away quick enough. It's just like, I just want to be like, shut up. Stop talking. Stop disrespecting your husband. Stop bad-mouthing your wife to other people. And I don't care what the situation is. Oh, yeah, but you're my parents. You know, you're my mom, you're my dad. Let me tell you everything that my husband's doing and everything my wife's doing. Wrong. Don't listen to that nonsense. It's not your house. You know, that's somebody else's husband. That's somebody else's wife now. You wouldn't listen to that from anybody else, I hope. You know, someone at church comes to you that you're not related and starts talking trash on their spouse. You know, if you're normal, you don't want to hear that. You're like, you know, you might try to like offer a little bit of advice real quick and just get out of there as quick as possible. And just hope that they figure it out and that they realize it's embarrassing. They shouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that in, you know, in any other situation. You know, some coworker came to you and started bad-mouthing their spouse. Same thing. You'd be like, man, this is, why are you talking to me about the person you married? And the person you live with. Total stranger. I don't even know this person. You want to come tell me all their faults and weaknesses. Like, ugh. Why would that change when it's, oh, yeah, but this is my child. This is my son. This is my daughter. It's okay for me to listen to them bad-mouthing their spouse. How does that dynamic change it? You know, I love Jethro's reaction here. You know, he sees Moses and Zipporah off. They go back to Egypt, you know. Whatever length of time, few weeks, months go by, all of a sudden she shows up with the boys, and he's like, what are you doing? Right? And she said, well, you know, whatever happened, you know. Well, you know, he made me circumcise that kid. We don't do that. He's like, well, you're his wife now. If that's what he decided to do, you know, those are his kids. Where's Moses at? Ah, he's somewhere. He crossed, you know, some Red Sea somewhere. Now he's out in the wilderness. Let's go find him. Come on, get your stuff. You're not staying here. And marched her right back to her husband. I love Jethro. That's the right attitude. And said, here she is. And look at Moses' response, verse 7. And he's like, why did you bring her back? No, just kidding. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they had asked each other welfare, and they came on into the tent. Now, obviously, the kiss there, that's, you know, just a formal greeting that they used to have. That's something we're practicing here ever, okay? But even to this day, that is something, you know, the kiss on the cheek thing or whatever. It's out there. Thank God we live in America. but that's what they did. But I love, you know, but you could get the sense of how much Moses respects Jethro, right? He just has a great affinity for Jethro. He has great affection for him. And he wants to know how he's doing, and he's very appreciative of what everything that he's done. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and to all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in this, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And obviously he's referring to the gods of Egypt there. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in before God. Meaning God was, you know, present here in this thing, you know. You know, probably not like a Christophany or whatever they call it, you know, an actual manifestation of Christ, but just in the presence of God. Meaning, you know, God is accepting of Jethro's person, right? I believe Jethro was a saved man because of this passage. And it came to pass in the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this that thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from the morning unto even? Right? And obviously Jethro already knows the answer, right? But notice here in the story that, one, Jethro is watching what Moses is doing, right? And this is, you know, a really wise thing that he does. He watches how Moses is going about conducting his business. And as a result, he actually has a criticism, right? He actually gives him advice, but because he notices that Moses is doing things unwisely, all right? Look, there's nothing wrong when people watch how you work and watch how you do things, and if then they come to you and say, hey, here's a better way of doing it. That's actually a good thing. You actually want someone like that in your life. You want someone in your corner who's watching you, watching your life, watching how you do things, maybe even watching you do real, just monotonous, you know, seemingly unimportant tasks. And they're watching you and they're going, you could do this better. Here's a better way of doing things. Look, I'm not interested in doing things differently just for the sake of doing things differently. But if people could show me a better way of doing things, that's the way I'm going to do it. Okay? Now, I like to think that the way I do things are the best way. And I believe that. You know, I see how other people do things, and then I look at, and I go, that's not as good as the way I do it. My way's better. Not different, it's actually better. Okay? Not in every area. Obviously, there's areas where I could have someone come to me and say, hey, here's a way to do this better. Right? But sometimes I'll sit there and watch people do things, and it's like, I showed you how to do it, and you quit doing it my way, and now you're doing it another way, and it's not as good. And I can see why. It's less efficient, it takes longer, it's less thorough, it doesn't get done the way it needs to get done. I've seen that time and time again. I just thought, well, there's a different way, and then there's a better way. And look, and look, even me just saying that, people are like, oh, I can't believe you'd say your way is better. But isn't that exactly what Jethro's doing in the story? He's saying, hey, Moses, let me show you a better way of doing something. That's not an arrogant, puffed up attitude. That's somebody just looking at the way someone's doing something and saying, there's actually a better way of doing this. And this is an attitude that people need to adopt if they're going to succeed in any area. You're going to succeed in the ministry. You're going to succeed at work. You're going to succeed in marriage, child rearing. Don't walk around thinking you've got it all figured out. You know everything, because you don't. Don't walk around thinking, you know, I've already got this whole thing nailed down and nobody can tell me anything different. That's a terrible attitude. And I don't believe that, you know, we see this in the story. Moses doesn't have that attitude. He hears what Jethro has to say and immediately does it. Says, that's actually a good idea. Now, what's interesting about this story is that I don't believe this is the first time Jethro has ever come to Moses and say, here's how you're supposed to do things. This isn't the first time Jethro has just been kind of watching Moses going, what are you doing? What is this? Right? Because this is a critical spirit that he kind of has. He's kind of criticizing him here. What is the thing that thou doest? Why are you standing by and letting all the people come to you? And obviously he's doing it out of concern, right? He's saying, you're going to wear away if you do this. This is not good for you or the people, right? But remember that Moses spent like 40 years working for Jethro. And remember who Moses is. Moses is a guy that was raised in Pharaoh's household. He was not a shepherd. Now, maybe he learned some things about shepherding, but we don't see any kind of him going and working with cattle when he's living in Egypt. It's not until he flees Egypt and goes to live with Jethro, you know, and he gets, you know, marries his daughter, and then he starts to, you know, keep the flock of his father-in-law. And I don't think that he just, look, I don't know anything about shepherding, but I have to believe there's probably some nuances there. There's probably some tricks of the trade that you got to learn. Camp, there's nothing to it. You just follow some sheep around, right? Wrong. Right? You got to know what animals do, you know, I mean, there's a lot to learn, husbandry. I don't know the first thing about it. You know, if I showed up to, you know, be a shepherd or work on a farm or something like that, I would just be completely reliant on someone else to teach me the basics. Because we're so far removed from that. You know, that's kind of the situation I see Moses being in. You know, he shows up in Jethro's place and he knows nothing about, probably, about being a husbandman, about keeping flocks. And I have to imagine that for several years, Jethro is going, what are you doing? Right? That's not how you do that. Right? And he's teaching him all the ins and outs, all the intricacies, all the subtleties, everything about keeping sheep or cattle or whatever it is that he had, right? Teaching him all these things. And you know why Moses succeeded? Because he had an ear to listen. He goes, oh, you're micromanaging me. Or you're nitpicking. You're so critical. Because that's not what Jethro's doing. He's saying, here's what's wrong. Here's what's right. Do it this way. And I'd have to imagine Jethro's way was better, right? Because he'd been doing it. He'd been around. He knew how to keep cattle. Don't you think he's going to know the best way of how to do things? You know, if you have somebody that has been doing something for years, decades even, they probably know how to do it better than you. They probably know a lot more about the subject than you do. They're probably somebody that'd be worth listening to. You know, you got somebody who's raised children. That's probably the person, you know, successfully raised children and, you know, has gone through everything that comes with child rearing. That's probably the person you want to listen to when it comes to child rearing. You know, the person that's successfully remained married and had a good marriage, or at the very least has kept it together, you know, that's probably the person you want to go to about marriage advice. Not, you know, not the guy who's been married for a year. And I'm not going to go ask, you know, parenting advice from someone with a newborn. Their first child, you know, their first little baby, like, so what do I do with my adolescence? Can you give me some insight? You're so good with that newborn. Can you teach me about that? It doesn't make sense, right? Because they wouldn't know anyway, right? They'd just be like, have you tried that? You know, they wouldn't even know where to begin. Look, you can apply that in every area of your life. You know, someone else at the job has been doing something longer than you, you should probably try to figure out how to do it from them. There's nothing more annoying when some new hire shows up and says, oh, I know you've been doing this for like 5 or 6 years, but, you know, this is my first go. Let me show you how it's done. And it's like, you haven't even got the lay of the land, buddy, right? You don't even know how this works here. And you're going to start just switching everything up and, you know, making waves. And I believe that's what, and look, was Moses like, oh, here comes Jethro again to tell me what I'm doing wrong. Was that his attitude when Jethro showed up? No, he's making obeisance, you know, he's greeting him, he's asking him how he's doing, he's eating with him. I mean, you could tell Moses really loves this guy, right? Now, if you would, go over to, let's go to Proverbs chapter number 9. And I don't think it's because, you know, Moses just loves Jethro so much because, you know, Jethro never told me I ever did anything wrong. You know, Jethro just always praised me, even when I was messing up, even when I was doing things backwards, you know, when I was losing sheep, I had no clue what I was doing, and I was just, you know, making a mess of things. You know, I love Jethro so much because he never, ever corrected me. And, you know, And by the way, being corrected means you have to, in order to be corrected, you have to be wrong, right? When someone corrects your homework, they're looking for wrong answers, right? That's what it means to correct someone's homework. Oh, I just love Jethro so much because all those years when I showed up from Egypt and knew nothing about how to keep cattle, he just let me figure it out all on my own and watched me struggle for years and make mistakes at his expense and let me just, you know, be an ineffective and just, you know, inefficient shepherdman, if that's even a word. Shepherd, right? Just be terrible at my job until I figured it out. No, I have to believe, because we see this in the story. Look, you don't see a lot about Jethro, but in the story, Jethro's there for one day. He brings his wife back. First of all, he says, you need to fix your marriage. Right? So he's like bringing his wife back and saying, here's your wife and kids back. Get this straightened out. And by the way, what are you doing sitting around judging the people all by yourself all day? What is that? Right? I don't know that he was as emphatic as I am about it, but it's a criticism. He goes on and says in the story, the thing that thou doest is not good. That's a nice way of saying it's bad, right? You're doing it the wrong way. This is not good, okay? And look, and Jethro's only motivation is the welfare of Moses and the people, right? That's his motive. He's not just like, well, I'm just going to go show this young pup how it's done, right? He's not beating his chest. It's not some kind of ego thing. Right? He says, thou wilt wear away and the people, right? So there's nothing wrong with somebody coming to us and telling us when we're doing things wrong. Because a lot of times those same people have our best interest in mind. They actually want us to do better and succeed. They're concerned about our welfare. Look at verse 6 here of Proverbs chapter 9. It says, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Forsake foolish people. Foolish people who think they got it all figured out and they ain't got a clue. And go in the way of understanding. You know, get somebody who has knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Get instruction. But notice how it's, you know, I believe there's, you know, these are kind of connected here. Because after there's the admonishment to go in the way of understanding, then he starts telling us about being reproved, okay? Because that's often how we get understanding, right? By we learn how to do things right when we figure out how to do them wrong, right? Like, how many people do you think, like, people, like, inventors, how many failed experiments before they finally got it right? Oh, that didn't work. Okay, try this. That didn't work. Try this. Do you think, like, you know, Edison and the light bulb, just the first time he ever tried it, boom, the lights came on. Just boom, hey, got it, right? You know, all those inventors down through the ages, just bam, first time, first experiment, no problem. No, they had to get it wrong and 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 figure out what didn't work until they finally got it right. And this is how we gain understanding, by being told often what we're doing wrong, okay? He says, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. So the Bible is actually warning you about not reproving a scorner. People who have no heart to get wisdom. Okay? Look, there's some people in the world, they'll just scorn. Oh, you think that's how it's supposed to be? Oh, you think you're so right? They're just going to mock and scoff and ridicule. They're not interested in improving or getting better. The idea that they could actually be wrong about something is just, it doesn't even enter their mind. Okay? Reprove not a scorner. He that reproveth the scorner getteth himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. You know, the scorner and the wicked person, they mark the person, right? They give them a blot. They mark the person. They scorn, they mock, and they ridicule, and they note the person. They give them a blot. They mark them. The people that actually are trying to rebuke them. That's why the Bible's saying, you know, don't bother rebuking these people. Because they're just going to say, oh, I don't like that guy. He just tells me I'm wrong. Oh, I'm not going to go to that church because the pastor gets up and he actually preaches what the Bible says and tells me I'm wrong. That attitude's out there. I'm not going to go to that church where the guy actually gets up and does what, like, Timothy reproves, rebukes, and exhorts with all long-suffering and doctrine. I mean, that's a lot of Christianity today. Well, I don't want to go to that church. The pastor, you know, he yells. Well, you know, if I have to start talking like this to draw, you know, to get people to come, if I have to start getting this soft, effeminate way of speaking, and I just have to get up and say things, well, I'm here to share with you, and just, yeah, say, that's the reaction I would expect from this crowd, right? Ugh! Ugh! I visited churches like that where the guy got up and talked like this, and then just like, ugh! Gag me with the spoon. Get me out of there. I want to throw up. The first time I heard a man of God get up with, you know, some air in his lungs and actually thunder the word of God and say what the Bible actually says, is like, that's what I'm looking for. Amen. And you know what happened a lot? I got my face ripped. Got told I was wrong, I was messing up, you know, and I would get it at church, and then I'd go work with that pastor. And then he'd tell me everything, you know, then I got on a personal level. I got it from the pulpit, and then he'd come from behind the pulpit, you know, Monday through Friday, I'd work with him, and he'd be like, what's wrong with you? At one point, he's like, did you get yelled at a lot by your parents? And I got all offended. He's like, because I yell at you, and it just, like, doesn't work. And I did get yelled at by my parents a lot. I'm like, how did you know? Go figure. And that same pastor, you know, I remember he was trying to get me a job at a place, at a roofing supply company. He was talking to the manager. So he's trying to sell me the manager to get me, you know, off of his crew, I guess. I don't know. And he said, I told him you could take a rebuke. That was how he sold me. Hey, when he messes up, you can tell him he's wrong. You know, that's probably not the best selling point. Like, you're basically saying, he's going to screw up a lot. He makes a lot of mistakes, but at least he acknowledges it. Right? Coincidentally, did not get that job, by the way. But, you know, at least that pastor of mine, he at least thought that of me. He's like, well, you know, Corbin's got a lot of problems, but at least he's willing to admit it. You know? And look, and if you can't do that, you're not going to go far in life. And look, I'm not saying you all have the same amount of problems I have or the same problems at all, but I'm just saying if you can't admit you're wrong when you're clearly wrong, you might as well just, I don't know what to tell you. Just prepare for anyone with actual wisdom and knowledge to just not tell you anything. You're like, man, no one ever comes to me and ever tries to correct me about anything. Well, maybe it's because you're a scorner and you're wicked. And the people who actually have wisdom to impart are just like, I'm not going to waste my breath on a fool. I'm not going to waste my breath on a scorner. Okay? But notice this, he says in verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase learning. Right? I want verse 8. Rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Don't rebuke a scorner, they're just going to hate you. You know, pick your battles is basically what he's saying. And you know, sometimes you go, should I tell this person how they screwed up? And you go, nah. They can't take it. They're just going to get mad. They're just going to criticize. They're just going to lash out. You just go, okay, whatever. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But, goes on and says this, rebuke a wise man, and he will what? Love thee. Wise people love rebuke. They love it because they want to do right. Only a wise person would go through life saying, how can I get better? A wise person would go through life and saying, I don't have it all figured out. I need help. I need instruction. I need wisdom. Who's going to help me? And whenever that help comes, in whatever form it takes, whatever tone it's delivered in, they'll say, give me more, right? And they will actually begin to love the people that rebuke them. And this is true. Look, I mean, some of the people, you know, that I love the most in life are the same people that have, you know, rip my face. The same people have told me I'm wrong. You know, and the Bible says that makes me a wise man. But look, that's true for anybody. You know, if you want to be a wise man, you want to be a wise person, you know, learn to be somebody who can accept rebuke. And don't be a foolish scorner. And you know, I really think that's why Moses, when when Jethro is showing up with his wayward wife, and children, is just loving the guy, making obeisance, greeting him, falling upon him. I mean, he doesn't do that for everybody. But Jethro shows up, and then the next day is just like, this is wrong, and that's wrong, you know? And it's because Moses is a wise guy who probably spent decades with being told how to, you know, do things correctly when it came to being a shepherd and things like that. That's my theory. Moses learned shepherding from Jethro, and he probably got got used to being told he was wrong a lot, okay? Because he didn't know anything. So he shows up and he says, hey, when Moses' father-in-law, verse 14, saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And the people stand by thee from morning to evening. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge. Judge not. No, Moses says, yeah, I hear what people have to say, and I judge them. It's like, that's church. that's what people do. He's like, well, let me judge between one and another. What is he saying when I judge between one another? He says, well, I tell this person they're wrong, and I tell this person they're right. Right? He's doing the same thing that was been done to him. Even in Egypt, when he's under the tutelage of all those learned Egyptians, right? He's probably, having his knuckles wrapped with the ruler when he's doing his arithmetic or whatever. You know, he's got to be told, you're wrong, got that wrong, get this right, fix this, correct that. Try again, again, and again, wrong, do it over. And now here he is, he's doing the same thing. He's saying, hey, this is, you're wrong, you're right, vice versa. That's what he's doing. And to make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Look, if you're going to make people know the Bible, what you're going to end up doing is telling people they're wrong a lot. Right? I mean, that's what the Bible's basically doing. You know, you get saved, you start reading the Bible, and you're like, oh, I was wrong about that. I was wrong about this. Wrong about that. Because we all bring some worldly philosophy. You know, bring whatever we were raised with, whatever we were taught in school. All these unbiblical ideas, right? Which the Bible says that we have to be renewed by the transforming of our minds and be not conformed to this present world, but to be renewed by the transforming of our minds. That's something that's a process that has to take place. And a lot of that process is going, oh, I was wrong about my marriage. I was wrong about child rearing. I was wrong about what makes a good employee. I was wrong about what makes a good employer. I was wrong about what makes a good wife, makes a good husband, makes a good obedient. I was wrong, I was wrong, I was wrong. You know, you start reading the Bible, you're hearing the preaching of the Word of God, you're just like, I feel like I'm being judged. Because you are. That's what Moses, he just flat out said, I judge the people. And I make them know the law and the commandments of God. I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. How do you do that? By judging them. When Moses' father-in-law said unto him, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing thou doest is not good. You're like, well, wait a minute, Jethro. What do you mean making people to know the law and the commandment is not good? That's not what he's referring to, is it? Because that is good. It is good to judge and teach people the Bible. That's a good thing. He's saying it's the way you're going about it. Oh, you're being so critical. You know, just get over it, Jethro. Stop micromanaging him, Jethro. Just let him do his thing, Jethro. No, he's saying, look, what you're doing is good, but the way you're going about it is wrong. It's not good, right? Nice way of saying it's wrong. And again, I already alluded to this, his motive. Thou will surely, verse 18, thou will surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. He's saying you're spending all day doing this. You do this day in and day out, you're going to wither away. You're going to wear out, and the people are going to suffer, and you're going to suffer. And there's so much here. There's so much wisdom packed into this, so much we can draw from. One, it puts an emphasis on the importance of having leadership. You got to have leadership, folks. You need leadership. Without leadership, people wither away. They wilt. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered. They're a flock that just gets scattered, right? That's what he's saying here. Thou and this people will surely wear away because you can't handle it. You're, the way you're doing it is wrong, okay? And you're the leader. It's too heavy for you. Can't do this by yourself. And notice this too. He says, thou wilt surely wear away. Not like, yeah, you could probably hold out. You know, that's not how I would do it. But, you know, maybe you're different. And it's like, nope, this is the way you're going about it is wrong. You will surely wear away. You cannot do this thing yourself alone. And so the wisdom, what's wrong is the way he's going about it. And the wisdom that Jethro has to impart here is the power of delegation. Look, this is something people have to get a hold of. Learn to delegate things. You must learn to delegate in leadership. You must be willing to let go of the reins and let people do things. Because otherwise you'll wear out. And it's like, but here's the problem. Here's why some people won't delegate. Because they have no problem wearing themselves out. They will grind themselves to powder. They just got that kind of grit. You know, they wear that like a badge, right? Badge of honor. Man, I will bleed to death for this. You know, I will just grind, right? I'll get in the grind and I will just grind to the end until I'm just a nub and there's nothing left in me. Well, that's great, and we're all real impressed. But the problem is, everybody else around you that you're supposed to be leading are the ones that are going to suffer. The people are going to wither away. There's other people that need you to stick around and do the things that only you can do. You know, Moses is the only guy that's going to go up the mountain and get the commandments. Moses is the only guy that's going to talk to God face to face. That's it. Moses was the only guy that would, you know, besides Aaron, I understand. You know, but he was the one that was chosen by God, the burning bush, to go to Egypt and do everything that God chose Moses. Moses was the only one that could do the things that Moses could do. And he's got all these other people standing around that could do the things that anybody could do, that most people could do, that others could do. And for whatever reason, he's just got this mentality of like, well, I have to do it. Like, I got to be the one to do it. And this can be a trap for leaders, people that get in leadership. And look, this can be a trap in the home for mothers. Okay? Let me get real practical about it. Moms, you need to learn to delegate. You know, if you find yourself just constantly, and look, I understand that there's seasons to motherhood. You can't really delegate things to a 3-year-old, right? Unless it's like, hey, go make a mess, you know? Oh, okay, right? No problem. Hey, today I need you to trash the place. Done. You know, finished. Way ahead of you, Mom, right? Pick on your siblings, you know. Be a pain in the neck. Be a nuisance, right? But those are the things we delegate, right? Those are the things we're having to constantly get on top of. But eventually children grow up, you know, they survive long enough. They grow up, and it's like, eventually they actually become an asset. And like, some of the hardest seasons of motherhood is when none of your children are assets. They're all liabilities. They're all burdens. They're blessings, but let's face it, it's work, right? It's a lot of hard work raising kids. And there's going to be seasons where, like, every one of those kids is just needy, needy, needy. Gimme, 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 more, 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 want, want. And just everything has to be done for them. But eventually, they grow up and they become capable of doing things that you're doing, Mom. And it's your responsibility. You must learn to delegate. You know, look, my mom had this figured out. Like, I was one of those latchkey kids. Mom worked second shift. I come home from school and it was like, you're making your own supper and you're getting your own homework done. And then there was a list of chores. My name, my sister's name. You're doing dishes tonight. You're feeding the dog. You're taking out the trash. You're doing this. And then there was the weekends when it was like, Mom liked to clean, right? And it was, you're mopping this, and you're dusting that, and you're wiping down the glass. And it was, and it wasn't just like every once in a blue moon that happened. That's just how life was. Things got delegated to the kids. You know? Obviously, it wasn't when I was, you know, learning to crawl that she did that. Why won't he mop? You know, because he can't walk. But look, this is something that leaders, and moms are leaders in their home, must get a hold of. You know, what's the alternative? You're going to wither away. You will wither away, and so will this people. Your children will be the ones that suffer. I mean, what if moms just did everything for their kids all through their, you know, up until they got married? You know, she never learned how to cook. You know, the daughter never learns how to do dish, load a dishwasher, put dishes away, vacuum, dust, and clean. Like not just clean, but like actually clean. Never learn how to cook a meal, never learn. And it's like, okay, now it's time for you to go be someone's wife. And then it's like the guy marries her, and it's like, all right, so you're going to keep house. No, I never did that. I don't know how to do that. Now who's suffering? The husband. Right? He is, though, honestly. Now he's got, well, let me train you and teach you everything your mom didn't do. Let me show you how to cook. Let me show you how to clean. Let me show you how to do that. You're just going to, you know, mom, you're not the only one that's going to suffer if you don't learn to delegate and give kids tasks and chores to do. And look, you kids that are being given things to do, you know, first of all, kids usually like it. All the kids are like, what? But you ever notice that? Like little kids, you give them a chore to do, they're like, yeah. They're always wanting help. You know, my son's always going, Dad, can I help? Can I help? And sometimes he can't, and I'll say, sure. You know, and I'll just like, you know, bring me that screwdriver that I could have gotten myself or whatever, right? Because you just want them to, they just want things to do. They want to feel grown up. Why would we stifle that? Why would we hinder that? Okay? So in leadership, you know, we got to learn to delegate. This is Jethro's wisdom. He's saying, what you're doing is good. The way you're going about it is completely wrong. Okay? And when we need, you know, and I got to hurry up and close this, but Moses here, you know, obviously this could be very applicable to ministry, okay? And I feel like, you know, I try not to ring this bell too often because I start to feel like a broken record. I feel like the more I say these things, the more it just kind of gets tuned out. But the ministry is not built by one man. It's not a one-man show here. If this church is going to grow and thrive, you know, everybody has to get on board. People have to start pitching in and helping and doing things. And as we grow and get bigger, there's going to be more needs and things like that. So, you know, if you're scratching your head tonight going, well, what do I do to help the church? You know, that's probably a good question you should go home and pray about. Because that's what we're here to do. We're here to work for the ministry. It's the work of the ministry, to labor for the Lord. Look, this is what he says, verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them the ordinances and the laws, and show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Right? Here's what you're going to teach them, Moses. The way they need to go, and the work they have to do. And that, you know, to me, that's what church is about. That's, you know, that's a big theme in church. Here's the way to live your life. Here's how to live a life that is in all godliness and honesty, that is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And here's the work that we're here to do. Right? And that's kind of what church is. Hey, here's the way to live. Here's the work to do. And we got a big job called soul winning. We got a big job called preaching the gospel to every creature. It's a huge task. Huge. It's too big for any one man to accomplish. It's too big for any one church to accomplish. Right? And look, no matter how many zealous, on-fire soul winners we just pack this place out with, you know, praise God for it, but it's still just a dent. It's just a dent. You know, it's just a small fraction of the souls that are cascading into hell every day that we're going to pull out of the fire. You know, just like, you know, sometimes I think about that, how the Bible talks about how hell hath enlarged herself. And when you and people are just really, you know, if we could see people spiritually, the mass of humanity spiritually, it's just like a torrent of souls just flooding and cascading over the edge into hell. And we're just like on the bank, just like trying to, you know, grab them as they go by. Just grab this one, grab that one, grab this. But meanwhile, we're grabbing as many as we can. Maybe we got a whole team of people up here. We're all fishing them out as quick as we can. But man, there's just this torrent of people going by straight into hell. That's the reality of what we're up against. That's spiritually, that's what we're involved in. That's what we're doing. You know, and one guy, you know, a few people, six people, aren't going to get it all done. That's what we're here to do. That's the work. You know, show the people the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. And delegate. One man can't do it all. You know, I had other passages, but let me just wrap this up because I know it's getting late here. It says, moreover, thou shalt provide for all the people able men. Now, look, this is what ministry needs. People with ability. You say, well, you should delegate more. Maybe you should be more able. I don't know what to tell you. You know, we do delegate things here, and I'm thankful for people that we have that have abilities that step up and do things. People fill in at the song leading. People help conduct the service. You know, there was a time when remember when we started? I did it all, you know. I didn't play the piano. That would have been cool, though, right? If I could play and sing and, you know, like do all that, right? One-man band kind of a thing. That would have been awesome, right? That would have drawn a crowd, right? That first building, you know, if I knew how, we could have done that because the piano was literally right here. Like, I could have just been like, you know, and played. But no, Brother Andrew showed up, boom, piano player, right? Eventually, we got a piano player, song leader, right? We delegated some things. We got people reading scripture. We got people going out soul winning. You know, things have been delegated here. And, you know, but I'll be honest, like, I'm at the point where it's just like, I'm just going to focus on the things that are the most important to this ministry. And if other things just have to go by the wayside until somebody else can step up and do it, that's the way it's going to be around here. It's like, I'll do what I can, but it's like, to me, going out and knocking these doors and preaching to people and getting them baptized and getting the church, that's like the most important thing to do. You know, preaching the Word of God, preparing sermons, like that's the stuff I got. I got to be to Godward. And if, you know, we need other people, able men, able people that have the ability, the willingness, the desire more than anything to do all those other little things and to get in the work too. Obviously, that, you know, that's for everyone, the soul winning. But that's what ministries need, able men. And, you know, and he goes on here, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, or rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So he just creates this chain of command right down to, like, you're over 10 people, right? Then you have, you know, people that are over those people and the people that are over those people, right? It's a chain of command. That way, only the most pressing and difficult and hard questions, only those few make their way up to Moses, right? If this guy can't handle it, this guy can. If he can't handle it, this guy can. If he can't handle it, this guy can. And if he can't handle it, Moses can, okay? Instead of him hearing everybody, right? So he's delegating, okay? But notice he's not just delegating. He's not just picking names out of hat. He's not just picking people at random. He's telling him, make sure you get the right people. Choose the right man for the job. If there's something that needs to get done, don't just, you know, delegate it to just anybody. Make sure you find somebody who can do it well enough and consistently enough and will just get it done, okay? And let them judge of the people. They shall, end of verse 22, they shall bear the burden with thee. And I think sometimes this is another thing for leaders, is they feel like, well, if I just start asking people to do other things, they feel like they're going to be perceived as lazy or something. Well, it's my job. You know, I should be the one doing all that stuff. No, that doesn't, you know, they're going to bear the burden with you, right? And you should never think about that. You know, if someone in leadership delegates something to you, they're like, oh, you're just trying to take it easy, right? Is that what you think about your boss at work? When my supervisor comes to me and says, hey, I need you to go take care of this job right now, today, you got to make sure you get this done. Oh, what are you doing? Well, why can't you do it? Oh, you must be just sitting back in your office with your feet up, huh? Watching YouTube. That's what you're doing. No, it's because they've got all these other things that I can't do. They've got all these meetings and all these boards they're on, and they've got all these other important decisions they're going to make that I'm not qualified for, that I haven't been asked to participate in, that's not within my scope of expertise, whatever. You know, and this other task is something that can be that I can do, so they can be busy doing something else. So you notice that when these things get delegated, it's not just like, oh, you know, Moses, so he, you know, he's just going to go sip on a coconut somewhere with a hammock, right? And he just put his feet up, take it easy. No, they're bearing the burden with them, right? Together, you know, they're working together in the ministry. But again, it's a certain people, able people, not just anybody. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all the people shall go to the place in peace. He's saying, this is just going to make everything better. You're going to last, you're not going to wither away, and you're all going to make it to your destination. You're going to get to where you're going to be in peace. There's going to be harmony, there's going to be unity, everyone's going to get, it's going to run like a well-oiled machine. Okay. And Moses, it says there in verse 24, said, Jethro, who do you think you are? Don't you realize I'm a man of God? Don't you realize I'm the mighty Moses? No, the Bible says that he was the meekest man of all the earth. And Moses, the guy who's leading millions of people, who has been just, just recently, right, in the story, has just been so powerfully used by God. Like, I mean, it's hard to find a parallel outside of Jesus. I mean, we can look to specific examples. You know, Elijah did this, Elijah did that. Well, I mean, think about what Moses did. You could see how something like that might go to someone's head. And you could start looking down on the people saying, who is this, old shepherd from Midian coming out of the desert to tell me how to run things around here? Did you cross the Red Sea, buddy? Did you, bring all the plagues in Egypt? Was that you that overthrew the most powerful nation at that time? No, I did that. Well, actually, it was God, right? No, that was not Moses' attitude. And this is part of his humility. And this is why Moses is a wise man. Because he's willing to listen. You know, something that was told to me, a saying that has been passed down, from one person only, that I've heard was this. I don't know everything, therefore, all men are my teachers. I don't know everything. There's probably, I bet you every single person in this room, with the exception maybe some of these kids, I don't know. But even then, right? Or they could probably remind me of some things that I've forgotten, about school, like how far the sun is away from the earth or something like that. How long cicadas go in the ground. Or whatever, some obscure science fact, right? But I'm willing to bet there's every single person here could tell me something that I don't know. And every single person could probably actually teach me something. But I'm the pastor. Don't you know who I am? Well, you know what? Some people with that attitude, they're not going to learn anything. Because people who actually have wisdom, they're going to see that guy and they're just going to, I'm not going to waste my breath on someone like that. That's not Moses. Why do you think God chose Moses? Because he was, willing, but he's also humble enough to receive instruction from Jethro, the priest of Midian, right? He's willing to receive criticism about the way he's doing things. And he takes advice. Verse 24, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said, all of it. Well, I like some of what he said, but not some of this other stuff. No, he said, I'm just going to do exactly what he said. And this is one of the most, frustrating things when it comes to delegating things to people. You will tell them exactly how to do it, and then they'll only do part of it or something like that. I'm sure no mom in the room knows what I'm talking about right here. No employee or employer knows what I'm talking about, right? Did you not hear what I said? Did you not? I told you exactly how to do this. Yeah, I know that's what you said, but I did this. Look, that can either work for you or against you, right? I remember I had a boss who said, he told me to do something, and I knew exactly what I was supposed to do, but I did things differently. I took a chance. And he came up, he said, well, I'm glad it turned out that way. He said, but if it hadn't, that, you know, things might not be going so well for you. Right? He's like, you took a risk. That was a pretty gutsy move. I can't remember all the specifics, but I remember him saying that. And that kind of, it kind of jarred my memory. Like, you know, sometimes it's good to play it safe and just do it exactly the way the boss said to do it. Because then if it does mess up, you say, hey, I did it your way. You know, I did what you said. But usually what we find out when we do things the way we're being told to do them by somebody who has the wisdom is that it will actually turn out very well. Right? That's why, I mean, Moses says he does all that Jethro commanded him. Because he believes, hey, if I do that, I'll endure and this people shall make it in peace. He had to have the humility to believe that and the trust. Verse 25, so Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them rulers over the heads of the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, right? Just like we just read that. Yeah, the Bible's emphasizing the fact that he did exactly what Jethro said that he did to do. And they judged the people at all seasons, the hard causes they brought unto Moses. But every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law, Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So, you know, it's such a great chapter. You know, and this is such a good reminder to all of us that, one, you know, leadership is necessary. But leadership cannot do everything on its own. Leadership must delegate. And if, you know, and if we feel like things aren't being delegated to us, maybe we should, rather than question leadership sometimes, maybe we should ask ourselves, are we able? You know, maybe the problem is that we aren't, you know, able to, you know, have things delegated to us. Okay? And if you think that's a hard saying, you know, if you think, well, that, you know, that sounds like maybe we're being told we're wrong about something, well, you know, that is where wisdom is found, in being corrected. There's nothing wrong with someone coming to you and saying, hey, you're doing it wrong, do it right. That was one of the things that made Moses great. It was his ability to learn and to accept counsel, even when it was delivered in the form of criticism. And I have to imagine even, you know, many instances as a shepherd in the form of rebuke. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.